I think a lot of you know I play trombone, and so I have a degree in trombone. So actually, there's four trombones at my house, and I love playing trombone. They're all different, you know, like this one's called a P bone. This one's a silver nickel trombone. You know, I've got another one that's rose brass with an F attachment. I got a bass trombone with two attachments. So like, they're all different. It's important to have four different trombones if you really are serious about trombone. Anyway, I love playing trombone. And the guys in my trombone section were awesome. Can I show you a really nerdy picture from high school? Check this out. Oh, isn't that great? That was me on the top left there. That was about 80 pounds ago. Man, I love playing trombone. And I was the section leader in high school for maybe there was like maybe 15 or 20 trombone players in our group. And then I went to college and I was the section leader in college too. We all had a great time. And one time our band, the whole band, you know, everybody went on a tour. And so the trombone section, because we loved the trombone section, we made trombone t-shirts. And they had like patches all over, it was like T-bones and like all kinds of cool stuff. I mean, it was awesome. Like these shirts were good. And we walked on the bus, we're like, what's up, the trombones are here. Until one girl complained, she played a different instrument, I think it was clarinet or something. She's like, you guys are being divisive. And I was like, divisive? He's like, yeah, you don't care about the band, you only care about the trombones. What about the rest of us? You didn't know that there were kind of fights like that in band, did you? Well, it's an interesting question. I was very proud of this instrument. But the fact that I was proud of this instrument, did it mean that I wasn't caring about these instruments? You know, my argument was that the more I loved playing trombone and the more I loved being in the trombone section and the better I led the trombone section and the more the trombone section loved being part of that group, the better the whole band became because the trombone section was part of the overall band. Are you on track with me right now? Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? If you're new here today, don't be like, does he just talk about trombones for 45 minutes? Is that what we do here? All right. I mean, I could if you want me to. But anyway, so I'm going somewhere with this. So the instrument is the trombone is a smaller part of the whole band, right? There was a trumpet section. There was a saxophone section. And each of these sections belonged to the bigger section. And each of those could be happy for what they were. Of course, there are some things that aren't part of the band. And no matter how hard someone would try, well, I play the suitcase. Yeah, sure you do, right? Well, let's bring the suitcase player with us on tour. Like, there's some things that are so out of whack with what we're trying to do as a band that they're not part of the band no matter how hard they say they are, no matter what they think. Would you agree with me on that, right? Suitcases just aren't part of the band. Now, I'm not really talking about band and trombones. I'm talking about Christianity and people and the truth. We're talking about religion. There's a piece of paper in that chair in front of you. Just grab it, and then you can write this stuff down. Here's the big question for today. Who's in and who's out? In what ways is my section, my tribe, or my brand of Christianity exclusive? Last week was a really hard week in America. Well, lots of stuff happened. You know, the biggest one in the news is Charlie Kirk dying, and a lot of sick people cheering. A lot of people are weeping. And our nation is divided in some big ways. And even among people who claim to be Christians, there are some big differences in how they respond to things like that. Would you agree with me on that? Some big differences. And our question is, who's in and who's out? Like, who's really part of the band, and who's faking it, carrying a suitcase? Are divisions good or are they all bad? You know, if you've been at Revolution Church for a long time, you've heard me preach and teach about some people who I would say are false teachers. Guys like Joel Osteen or ladies like Joyce Meyer, a guy Bill Johnson from California at Bethel Church in Reading, Andrew Womack, Todd White, he's really popular right now among younger people. You can go find him on YouTube all over. He does fake miracles and all kinds of nonsense. Matthew Vines, you know, he's a leader in the LGBTQ, so-called Christian LGBTQ movement, where he says Christians can engage in any kind of sexual behavior they want or identify however they want. And so we have these people that we'd say, like, these people are not teaching biblical truth. And our number one priority is to know what Scripture says and to be able to be sure that we line up with the truth. And so you get people like this, and we have to say, no, thank you. That's a suitcase. That's not a band instrument. That doesn't fit in what we're doing here. But what about groups that match with what we do most of the time? But not exactly. I mean, we believe that Revolution Church is pretty awesome. Do you guys like Revolution Church? I love Revolution Church, right? I mean, we started Revolution Church 20 years ago. You heard Alex get inducted as a member today. And so, you know, Revolution Church is number one, baby. I love it. It's okay to wear this, right? Just like my trombone section, I'm like, oh, we're the best, man. I love it. This is great to be part of this. But what about other churches? Let's write something down, okay? Did you see the back of my shirt? Okay, let's talk about that in a second. Our church is awesome, but what about other Christian churches like Orthodox, Catholic, Baptist, Lutherans? What about false teachers? Where is the line? Who's in and who's out? What about other religions? Listen. If you get this today, you're going to understand a few things. You're going to understand your role in God's kingdom. You're going to understand our church's role in the kingdom of God. You're going to understand other churches' role in the kingdom of God and what level of division is acceptable. You're going to learn how we're supposed to interact with other Christians. And no, the answer is not just everyone should love everyone. We're all brothers and sisters. Because that's not true. We're not in the same tribe as everyone. And it's not, this is not the actual answer. Okay, that other churches suck is not the actual answer. But the word of God gives us some guidance on who is in and who is out, and how we handle that sort of situation. We've been in the book of Mark for 39 weeks. We're going to be in there again this morning. Let's grab it and open up to Mark chapter 9. You got a Bible like this under the chair in front of you. You can go there and turn to page 821 if you're using this Bible. Once you get to that page, you'll find some big numbers. The big number 9 is a chapter number. The large numbers in the Bible are chapters. The small numbers are verses. And so we're going to be in chapter 9, so find that big 9. And go all the way down until you find that little tiny 38, a few columns over. And we're going to read from verse 38 to verse 41. Teacher, said John, he's talking to Jesus. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Wow, very short passage here, but it's really deep, and we're going to spend the whole morning talking about that. Wow, we already got a number of questions and comments. How many Mountain Dews have you had this morning? Where do I buy this shirt? We are not selling this shirt, okay? In fact, after this sermon's over, we're probably going to destroy it because that would be weird. Or maybe when I go guest preach at another church. No. Okay. Okay. So let's break apart the section that we read and see what it's all about. Okay. So, teacher, said John, this is the first verse we read out of our section today. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Okay. So this is the big deal. You know, like he wasn't one of us. So we saw him, what was he doing? He was driving out demons. This is what they saw. Because of that, they said, no, we're not going to allow this to happen. The irony is that not too long ago, I mean, if you can just think back a week or two, the disciples of Jesus were trying to cast out a demon. And what happened? Yeah, they couldn't do it. they forgot to connect with Jesus. Now they're seeing someone else drive out a demon, so they're like, stop, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, if you remember the reason they couldn't cast out the demon, it wasn't because this was some sort of special demon, but because they had stopped praying, they had stopped building their relationship with God, and so they kind of got out of sync spiritually. They weren't connected to the Lord, and so they didn't have that spiritual power anymore. So let's write this down. Previously, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon because they hadn't pursued the relationship with God in Christ. So they're having problems driving out that demon. Jesus tells them they got to spend more time in prayer. And then they see another guy driving out demons and they try to stop him. Why? Well, if you remember, they were also arguing about which one of them was the greatest apostle of all of them, right? They were fighting about that too. So let's write this down. They also argued about who was the greatest. An internal fighting among Jesus' closest followers. So you've got this situation where they're having problems spiritually. They can't drive out demons. They are having problems internally. They're fighting with each other. And Jesus is trying to correct all this. Then they see another guy driving out demons, actually doing it. And they're trying to get him to stop. And Jesus hears all this and he tries to teach them something. This is what we read a couple weeks ago. This is a main verse from a few weeks ago. Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man, that's a nickname for Jesus, a prophetic name, is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. Okay, this is a huge deal. And the servant of all. They've got to learn to be a servant. I'm going to say, what do they have to learn to be? And you're going to say, a servant of all. So what do they have to learn to be? A servant of all. That's right. That's what it means to be part of God's kingdom. It's not the type of kingdom where, like, the greater you become, the more important and bigger and higher up you are. No, the greater people in the kingdom of God, it's upside down, are the servants of others. And Jesus taught it. We call it this upside down kingdom. The greatest is the lowest, and we should welcome all people, and we should help people who can't help us back. And so, in this thought process, let's write this down too. So Jesus taught them about the upside-down kingdom and how the greatest must be the least. Now, I'm going to read this whole paragraph so you can see how it connects together. Previously, the disciples couldn't cast out a demon because they hadn't pursued the relationship with God in Christ. They also argued about who was the greatest, an internal fight among Jesus' closest followers. So Jesus taught them about the upside-down kingdom and how the greatest must be the last. It is all about us making ourselves servants, and the lower we become, the greater we become in God's kingdom. But the disciples didn't get this yet. They wanted worldly greatness. So even inside their little group, even inside the trombone section, they were fighting with each other, turning on each other. Wouldn't it be crazy if you saw a baseball team? You've all seen baseball games where, like, you know, pitcher hits a guy and so the bench is clear and both teams come out and, like, there's just a massive rumble, right? Wouldn't it be weird if, like, a guy struck out and one team cleared the bench and the whole team started fighting with themselves on the field and the other team is just sitting there like, what the heck is going on? And, like, they're all punching each other. Like, that's almost where the disciples were. They were fighting with people on their own team. Now, go back to verse 38 of what we read today. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. He wasn't one of us. Other churches suck, is what they're saying, right? Essentially, right? It's our team. The phrase, we told him to stop, this was written in Greek originally. It's just one Greek word. We told him to stop. And in Greek, there's this thing called the imperfect tense. You don't have to remember that. But what it basically means is this was written in the imperfect tense. And it means they did it and they kept on doing it. Most likely, this wasn't like, you guys should stop that. And then they walked away. It was like, they told him to stop, but he kept going it. So they told him to stop again, and then they really tried to force him to stop. Like, they did whatever they had to do over and over to get this guy to stop casting out demons because he's not one of us. Let's write this down. The disciples put some work into shutting down the guy who wasn't part of their group. Why did they do it? Because their view of the kingdom of God was extremely exclusive. If they saw anyone else using the name of Jesus other than their group, we got to shut that down, right? He's not one of us. In Greek, this he's not one of us literally says he doesn't follow us. He's not in my growth group. He's not in our church. Other churches suck. He's not here, and so they shouldn't do that. And what Jesus tells these guys is really, really clear. Do not stop him, Jesus said. Okay, maybe I should put this back on. Yes, he can't see the back of the shirt. It's floppy. I don't know how my arm goes in. Okay. So Jesus said, do not stop him. So them telling other churches they suck is not great. They had forbid the guy. In fact, that Greek word we told him to stop is the same Greek word that means forbid. We forbid him. And Jesus says, don't forbid him. Don't restrain him. In other words, let's write this down. Jesus says the disciples were wrong to prevent the man from driving out demons in his name. This guy's doing good work, and Jesus says, let him do the good work. But it's interesting because you have the actual Jesus. Okay, I just want you to picture this in your minds, okay? You've got the actual Jesus, real life, right here, okay? A real guy. He's really teaching. And then you've got a group of 12 guys here, the disciples, the apostles. They left everything to follow Jesus, and they're standing around Jesus. And for years, Jesus is walking with them, and they're learning from him, and they see him do miracles. And then he gives those 12 guys authority. Will you all say authority? He gives them authority to drive out demons. And so they get, wow, I get to do it. So they go drive out demons. Then they come back. And then when big crowds come, Jesus takes these 12 guys to the side. And he says, listen, I want to talk to you privately about what I just said. And he's going to call them the apostles. And they're going to run the church. Why? Because they were chosen by Jesus and literally directly trained by Jesus one-on-one or one-on-12. And you got some other dude just walking around like a Yahoo, driving out demons in Jesus' name. You get out in Jesus' name. But he's not in the club. Forget the word club. It's more than that. He was not designated by Jesus like we were. He wasn't taught by Jesus. He hasn't walked with Jesus. I also think it's interesting in the text when it says, we saw a man. It doesn't say, well, we saw Jim Bob. You know Jim Bob. No, it's like it was some rando that they didn't know. He's got zero authority, zero rights, zero succession. He has spent zero time with Jesus in the minds of the apostles. So you can't do this because you didn't walk with Jesus. You don't have the right to do this. Jesus didn't give you the authority. And I got to say, I mean, it feels like it makes a lot of sense, right? There's some churches like the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church who especially emphasize that sort of authority has been transferred. They say they have an unbroken direct line from Jesus to the apostles all the way down to their church, and therefore we are the real church. Now, first, I'd argue that they don't actually have unbroken succession. I mean, the first 2 centuries of Christianity did not have very nice structure like we do nowadays, nor did it have great historical records about who was in charge or even if there was anyone in charge during those first 2 centuries. And during the thing called the Great Schism of 1054, you know, 1,000 years ago, Eastern and Western Orthodox and Catholic, they all broke apart. Well, which one of those is the right successor? And in the 1300s, there were multiple popes at one time, all claiming to be the real deal. But enough church history. The point is that a lot of churches claim to be the real church. Even aside from Orthodox and Catholic churches, there are churches in our town, I'm not going to say who, but there are churches in our town who would definitely say, other churches suck. They would say, we are the real church, and any other church is a false church. We've had people in our church approached by some of these people saying, well, you shouldn't go to that church. Revolution is a cult. You should come to our church because we're the only true church in the world. I'm like, and you say, we're the cult. Huh, okay, that's interesting. But enough church history, right? Like, the disciples are saying those sorts of things to everyone else, just like some churches do nowadays. Is this making sense so far, right? So Jesus says, guys, I don't think you understand the kingdom of God. That's not how the kingdom works. Do not stop him. But what happened right after that? Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Let's write this part down. Jesus moves the discussion from who is in and out to who is doing good work in the name of Jesus and how they treat the name of Jesus. That's the question that Jesus is asking. He's not saying who spent the most time, who has the direct line of succession. Jesus is saying, who's doing my work? That's the question he had. Imagine the band is playing, and they're playing John Philip Sousa's Stars and Stripes Forever. And the director's in the front, and he's conducting the band, doing a really good job. And you got the whole band sitting here in a semicircle, you know, like bands do. And he's directing, and there's an audience behind them, and they've got on their band shirts. And then some weirdo, 50 yards away, has got a trumpet in the crowd, and he's like, dun, 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 dun. And he's playing, and the band's like, what is going on? And people are saying to the band director, stop him, because that's him. He's not in the band. And the band director says, is he playing the right notes? Yeah. Is he on rhythm? Yeah. But he doesn't have our shirt. Let him play. If you were in the band, that'd feel weird, wouldn't it? Maybe you're not a band nerd like me. Let's talk about football. Imagine you're on the football field, you're playing defense, and you gotta sack the quarterback. I'm making this analogy up as I go, okay? They hike the ball, and some rando comes running from off the field, sacks the quarterback, and the ref blows his whistle, and the other ref walks over and is like, was he offsides? Well, technically, no. Just let him kill the guy, right? Like, the question is not, are you wearing the right uniform? Did you have the right training? Did you have the line of succession? The question is, are you doing what Jesus would want you to do? And the band is going to have a hard time understanding that. But whoever is not against us is for us. If they're doing miracles in Jesus' name, well, what lesson have we learned about people doing miracles in Jesus' name in the book of Mark? To really drive out demons most of the time, it has to be someone who actually loves God. Right? It's not as random as the band or football analogy makes it sound. If someone really loves Jesus, really has genuine faith, they love God and they're doing good work in the name of Jesus, then you can write this down. Ultimately, what matters is how someone reveres Jesus. If they obey his words and does good in his name. I can't imagine a situation where someone would pick up a scripture, read the words of God, they're all alone, they're in some war-torn country, they bow down to God and say, God, I believe Jesus is your son. I've read this in the scriptures. No one's taught me this, but I found this word and I believe it. And then the person dies and God says to them, nope, sorry, you weren't in the line of succession. You know, like, Like, no. It's interesting. Most of you have heard about the guy named Peter. He was actually one of the disciples in the story that we read today. Peter he'd spent years with Jesus. And Jesus appointed him directly to be the leader of the church after Jesus left. And then there's the apostle Paul. Paul was handpicked by Jesus to be the preacher to the non-Jewish people. And then there's Apollos. Apollos wasn't with Jesus. He wasn't with Peter. He didn't even know Paul. But what Apollos was doing, this is historically true. What Apollos was doing, Apollos was walking around preaching about Jesus. The Bible said he was preaching with great passion. So some actual Christians who know Peter and Paul show up to a temple one day, and here's this guy named Apollos preaching about Jesus and the Messiah, and he's doing a pretty good job. Actually, I want to show you this in the Bible. This is a little cross-reference to help you understand how today's main text works. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only about the baptism of John. So he didn't know everything, and he was saying some things that were wrong. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, these are the two who actually knew Peter and Paul. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is so beautiful. Because you've got Apollos, he's not in the in club, but he read the scriptures, he had heard about Jesus, and he's like, this is the real deal. So he starts teaching people. And when some people from the in crowd see him teaching about Jesus, they don't go, stop that, you're not one of us. They go, bro, this is really good. You got a little bit more to learn, so please come here, we'll teach you. Let's write this down. Even if someone isn't in the right group, they can still be doing God's work. Now remember, I want you to remember that last line that we read in that verse. They invited him in and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There's something there. And we're going to come back to that later on. We're going to talk about Apollos later on. So lock in the name Apollos and lock in that he was teaching pretty good, but not everything accurately. Okay, we're going to come back to that later. Because he wasn't on the inside group, but they weren't supposed to stop him just because he wasn't in their group. We're going to go back to our main text now. Truly, I tell you, this is Jesus talking again. This is the final verse we read. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. So if you give a cup of water, right, when you give it to someone in the name of Jesus Christ, not so you get a reward, but so that they would know Jesus. You do something good in the name of Jesus because you belong to him or because they belong to him. They will not lose, what's this word? They're not going to lose what? They're not going to lose their reward. All right, so what does this mean? Remember the upside down kingdom here, the whole upside down thing. If you want to be great, you must be the least. Jesus is saying even the little, tiny acts of good, God rewards people for. You know, the Bible never actually says that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to become a missionary on top of Mount Kilimanjaro and preach to 8 million people. It doesn't say that. But it does say something like, if you want reward, you should give cups of water to people in the name of Jesus. Everyone here can do that, can't they? And Jesus said, when someone does this, they're not going to lose their reward. He's talking to the disciples. They had just seen a guy who wasn't in their group doing work. And Jesus says he's not going to lose his reward. Why not? Because it's kingdom of God stuff. Serving someone, giving to someone for the sake of Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus is not talking about temporary rewards. He's not talking about earthly rewards. In fact, Jesus said this about earthly rewards in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in, oh man, I want you to say this word with me, treasures in where? Heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So there are earthly rewards that you will get, but they'll all be destroyed. Cars, clothes, respect, all that stuff's going away when Jesus comes to judge the world. And there are eternal rewards that will never be lost. So Jesus says, giving a cup of cold water to someone in his name is a reward that will never be lost. This is an eternal reward. These people who weren't even in the official in-group are still going to heaven, aren't they? They're still going to heaven because they're getting rewards that will never be lost. Not being in the official crowd doesn't stop people from earning rewards. People can apparently still be saved even if they're in the wrong church. So again, I'm going to cover that up, okay? Let's write this down. People who aren't in the right church can be saved and can earn eternal rewards that will never go away. I think the main idea, a big question for us is, do you have brand loyalty or Jesus loyalty? Do you have brand loyalty or Jesus loyalty? This doesn't mean you can't love your specific church. I loved the trombone section. This doesn't mean that a local church shouldn't require very specific things of you. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't be loyal to your church. I love our church, and that's fine. But Jesus wanted people in the inner group. He wanted them in there. He brought them in. And the Bible addresses specific local churches. Local churches should exist, each one with their own purpose and mission that God has put them on. Multiple places in the Bible, God commands you to submit to local church authorities and to give financially and help. But we have to remember, Just like in a band, the trombone section focuses all their experience and rehearsal on the trombone parts. They sit with the trombones, they love the trombones, and they don't sit in the clarinet section. But they're still part of the overall band. So let's write this down. Following Jesus in my church is like being in a band. In the same way that the trombone players focus on the trombone section, only play trombone parts, sit with the trombone players, and that's where they live, they're still part of the overall band. My church is awesome. It's where I give loyalty, submit to leadership, where I give and serve, and where I'm passionate. And it should be that way. As long as I remember, my church is just one part of God's kingdom. And that word should there, where it says it should be that way, I'd like you to circle that, okay? It should be that way. It is total. I don't want anyone to leave here and think, well, I guess I can't love Revolution Church now. I have to love the whole place. No, you should love Revolution Church. And if you see your buddy going to First Covenant Church, they should love First Covenant Church. A lot of you will remember in welcome class, when one of the first classes you ever took here, we said, hey, if you're coming to us from another church, and we want you to know we're on the same team as that church, like, you maybe should go back. Or we tell people, don't invite people from another church to come here. Invite people who don't go to church, right? But you should love being in your church as much as I love being in the trombone section. But it would be wrong, what it would be wrong for the trombone section to say is, the clarinet isn't part of the band. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? And it would be wrong for a true church of God to tell another true church of God, you're not part of the band. So what do we do with this practically? How do we live this out? Here's the first one. I should love Christians from other places and resist the reflex to think us versus them mentality. Us versus them is like a natural state of existing in our culture right now. Would you agree with me like that? Like it's us versus them everywhere we go. And so we got to resist that inside Christianity. Churches are not us against them. It's us churches against them, right? Against what Satan's trying to do. I love Revolution Church, and this mentality is okay, but this mentality is sinful, and it's wrong. You know, when you give money to the offering here, Anthony talked about the baptisms in London this morning, like 10%, like some of the money, and sometimes more than 10% of what you give here, it goes to other places and other churches. To like those 19 people that got baptized in London, part of the reason they got baptized is because money from Revolution Church went to London to help those people get saved. Like it goes all around the world. And when we moved into our new church building and we were raising money for this building, do you know what we did with the old sound system from our old building? Instead of selling it and just using the money, you know what we did? One of our sister churches here in town, it's a Hispanic church, Alianza de Vida, they wanted to start a new church in McPherson. So we gave them our old sound system instead of selling it because they wanted to start a new church. And we're like, hey, that's another player on our team. Let's go. Like we are working together with others to advance the kingdom of God. And when you give here, you're giving to the whole kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean everybody else's theology is right. You can be in the band and still play the wrong notes. Remember Apollos? He was teaching, he wasn't in the in group, but he was teaching, and that was good, but he wasn't right about everything. He wasn't correct on everything that he was teaching. And so what did they do? Let's look at this again. They invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I like that. More adequately, meaning he was wrong and he needed help, okay? Like he needed to learn some stuff. So you can write this down. We can say they're on our team while also saying, but they're wrong about fill in the blank. It's totally okay for us to say, yes, we are on the same team as, you name the church in Salina, we're on the same team as them. But that other church, we think they're wrong about such and such. In our church, you saw it today, we baptize adults. We like people to be at least like 14 years old or somewhere in there because that's when they start asking the question, who am I going to be instead of who do my parents want me to be? And every time you look through scripture, every person in scripture that got baptized was an adult that we know of. And so we believe baptism, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons, I'm going to make my point here. We believe baptism should be done by like an adult And that it should be done in a church. I don't mean like in physical building, but like by a church that has authority to do it. And it shouldn't be a spontaneous thing. It should be like, is this person serious? And we believe they're serious. So those are kind of our three things. An adult, in a church, and not spontaneous. Well, there's a summer camp nearby here, and we had a church event at the summer camp, and the leader of the summer camp said, hey, can I share a little bit with your leaders here? I was like, yeah, sure. And so he gets up there, he's like, hi, I'm here from the camp. And all of our leaders are like, yeah, welcome, we're glad you're here. And he's like, can we do this? And we're like, yeah, that's great. And he's like, can we do that? And he's like, yeah, all right. And it's like really happy. And he goes, and this summer, we asked all the little kids who came to camp if they wanted to get baptized on the spot. And they all did spontaneously. And we're all like, And he's like, huh? He emailed me later and he's, you know, we moved beyond that. And he's like, hey, can you send some people from church to be counselors here at the camp? And my reaction was not, no, because we disagree with you. My reaction was simply, hey, you guys do great work. And I'd love to send people there to be camp counselors. Here's what we believe about baptism. And, you know, if we sent people to be counselors there, would they be pressured into getting little kids to be spontaneously baptized at a camp? Or could they like opt out of that part? Like, we're looking for ways to partner with them that wouldn't violate our conscience while still saying the kingdom of God matters because we still think you're a partner in the kingdom of God even if we disagree on this issue. Does that make sense? And I you know, if he would have messaged back, and maybe we could have even had a discussion about how we make this work. Our job as a church is not to bash other churches. Our job as a church is to serve and love even when it's not completely on our terms, but to serve and love. Now, there might be some churches and some Christians, who are so caught up in their bad theology, and their bad theology is so far off that they aren't actually Christian. So in this message about we're on the same team as other churches, we also have to hear what Jesus said in a different part of the Bible. This is Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's write this down. There's a limit to incorrect theology, and not everyone who says they're a Christian is part of the true church. Obviously, we don't have time to go through every church in the world and say, this one's in, that one's out, this one's in, that one's out. We're not going to, and I would not want to do that anyway. But there are some instruments who are part of the band, and there are some things that are definitely not part of the band, no matter how much they claim to be part of. I play the suitcase. No, you don't. You do not. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. What you've said about Jesus, how you interpret that scripture is so far off. And we would definitely say this about like Jehovah's Witness and Mormon churches. They're so far off. You know, the Mormons believe that you can become a god. That's so far off. God, I mean, the number one commandment, have no other god before me, right? There are no other gods. If you think you're God, that's numero uno problem. There are some theological issues that are so serious that we cannot teach, allow, or even fellowship with people spouting those ideas. Let me see what kind of questions we got before I move on to that last part. That t-shirt would be a great youth fundraiser. Enough! Don't destroy the shirt, send it to Joel Osteen. Oh my gosh. Golly. Okay, our next sermon series is about being salt and light, not salty and lit, okay? You guys need help. You guys need help. All right. Does the man who is casting out demons fall into a Thomas-type situation? Strong belief in Jesus, even though he didn't need as much proof and reassurance. So, that's a good question. Jesus actually says to his disciples after he's risen from the dead, "You believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And so that would be you and me. Like, we hear the words of Scripture, we know God's moving in our life, and even though we haven't seen like they saw, we believe. And Jesus says we actually will be blessed because of that. So yeah, probably. I hadn't thought about this like that, but that other guy who didn't walk about with Jesus probably had that sort of blessing on his life, or he didn't need to walk with Jesus to have the authority to cast out demons because he already believed that strongly. Yeah, that's actually pretty cool. Does this go along with the passage about sheep in other folds? Yeah, this is very much like that. So one time, let me look this up. In John 10:16, Jesus says, "I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen." And some people think Jesus is actually talking about aliens. But they're weirdos who are not in our sheep pen. And he's talking about, most interpreters think that passage of Scripture, it was Jesus talking about Gentiles, you and me, who were not born Jewish people. But it's not exactly clear. Jesus could very well be trying to remind them that, hey, it's not just us 12 here. Like, there's other people that belong to this. What about the churches that teach what they think about Jesus, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc.? Yeah, like I mentioned Mormons already. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach something that's so far out there that couldn't be accepted as true. They teach that everyone is going to be saved, and that there'll be 144,000 who are saved in a special, extra way. That there is no real hell. Like, it's just not true. You can't tell people lies like that. There is a hell. There is eternal judgment. And to tell people there's not is anathema. It's a divisive thought we can't allow to go forward. There's a whole lot of other problems. You can go to our series about religious rumble and see that. My grandma was Catholic, but she loved Jesus and loved people. I think that probably it's good to have biblical reinforcement that I can see her again someday. I think that's true. My aunt was a Catholic who loved Jesus, loved people. She didn't worship Mary. There's some theology and some Orthodox theology that if you take it too far into its logical conclusion is a serious problem. Venerating people, iconography, or you might call it idolatry to an extent. Like, there's some serious problems there, but I think Catholics can be saved. Right? If they love Jesus and they love God and they love the people and they're following God, I think they make some mistakes in their theology, but they have the potential to be saved. Just like there's some people here who make some mistakes. How do you go about helping people see truth when they use this as a way to excuse not going to any church or being in any community biblically? Yeah, I always like it when someone says, "Show me a verse that says I must go to church." I'm like, bro, do you know what church is? Do you know what the word church means? The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia wasn't a religious word when Jesus used it. Ekklesia was a gathering together of people to do business. It's like a town would have an ekklesia gathering. And some would go around going, "Hey, ekklesia meeting, ekklesia, everybody." And so everybody from the town would come to that building, and in that building, they would do ekklesia. They would meet together and do the business of the town, and then they're done, they would leave, and they weren't ekklesia anymore. Jesus says, I want, and he uses the word, he was the first one to use the word in a religious way. He says, I want you to be my ekklesia. The word church is literally a gathering together of people in a local place to do work together for God. That's literally what the word means. It'd be like someone saying, you should put your money in a bank. Well, I don't know anything about anyone ever saying that there should be a place where money is stored and savings accounts exist. You're like, that's the definition of bank, right? Like, the definition of church, you don't need a Bible verse that says you must go to church. Jesus said, I want you to be my church. I want you to be the group that gathers together in a place and does the work of God in a specific spot together. That's what church is. Someone says, I could make that suitcase an instrument. Okay, Mormon. I shouldn't have. If you don't know, Anthony, our worship leader, his last name's Mormon. So he was like, dang, bro. It's spelled differently, though. You could play. Were you the one that sent that? You said that, though? Sure. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, let's get to our last power complication here. Studying my Bible daily, learning at church every week, and reading Christian nonfiction is important. So I know what theology is acceptable and what isn't. Who is really on the team? You know, just the last thing I just want you to know and do before we leave here today is for you to ask the question, like, how do I know what's acceptable and how do I know what's not acceptable? Because I'm not going to answer all those questions for you. You got to study and research. You got to know the truth. And in this website, revolution.church/books, we have a lot of books listed. Listen, one of the reasons at Revolution why we do our sermons verse by verse and we go through books of the Bible most of the time and not just do motivational speeches is because you can have growth groups, you can have friends, you can have all sorts of people who make you feel really good, but you need the Word of God inside of you taught correctly because nothing else will challenge you and convict you and help you like the Word of God. The truth. You need to be saved and you need the truth. You gotta have it. It's the most important thing. So there's two really good books if you wanna know the basics of Christianity so you can know who's in, who's out. This is Paul Little's Know What You Believe. This is a very short, very easy to read book, right? If you can read on a sixth grade level, you can do this. C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Mere means like the basics. Mere Christianity, the basics of Christianity. It's a little harder to read, and it was written in like the 1950s or something like that. But it's a classic in Christianity. You should check it out. You should read both of those because this will help you have an understanding of what views are acceptable and which ones aren't. But for now, remember that we are Revolution Church, and we love Revolution Church. Amen? We do. But more than that, we are part of the kingdom of God, and we even love other churches. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us to know right from wrong, to know truth from falsehood, and to be able to know the reality of who's in and who's out, so that we can lead those who are out to you, and we can partner with those who are in with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.